So Cody and I are up here this morning. Cody is my nephew. If you don't know who he is, he's a part nephew, part son. That's who he is. He just recently graduated from Wheaton College with a major in biblical studies and heading to Duke Seminary coming up this fall. So he's around. He's going to be spending time with our high school, middle school kids in the next several months. And so we're going to share this time this morning. And we're talking about the whole passage, the whole story that we just heard from Luke chapter 2, the amazing Christmas story that we're thinking about a lot over the course of these weeks and months, especially the season that we're in. But I thought, who better than to help us read and think about that scripture again, to look at it again, than Linus. So take a moment and just let Linus remind us of this amazing story that God has written for us.
We're back.
Boy, are you stupid, Charlie Brown.
What kind of a tree is that?
You are supposed to get a good tree. Can't you even tell a good tree from a poor tree?
I told you he'd goof it up. He's not the kind you can depend on to do anything right.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless.
Rats!
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a trick!
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about. We hear a lot of messages, a lot of people speak to us, we hear a lot of messages through our culture, through the media, so it's important for us to hear the voice of God this morning about what Christmas is all about. The last statement that the angel said was simply this, peace on earth, peace on earth. Doesn't that resonate deeply in each one of us? It's one of our deepest desires. Is peace on earth. John Stott, one of my favorite Bible teachers, Anglican pastor and teacher, has been with Jesus for a couple years now. Personally, he said this, peace is a universal human obsession, whether it is industrial, international, domestic, or personal. And yet more fundamental than all of these is peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? And that's what Cody's going to walk us through for a few moments this morning.
Well, you and I, we have peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But we didn't always have peace with God. We're jumping into Romans, almost halfway through the letter. And at the forefront of the letter, Paul spent a good bit of time speaking about a period when we didn't have peace with God, where there was actually a fault or a break in our relationship with God. Could even think of it as being sick, relationally sick. God created the world, and he did so and desired for us to live in a certain type of order in the world. But we didn't do that. There's actually, an author said that we've been diagnosed, we could be diagnosed with an infection of rebellion, not living according to the order. We desired to live according to a different order, and that can be seen as rebellion. And so being sick, relationally sick, there's no doubt that we tried many times to heal ourselves of that sickness, of that rebellion. But through all those times, nothing ever worked. No form of medicine, nothing that we tried to do ever worked. And so Jesus, so God, in not wanting us to remain in our sickness, provided a way for us to be healed of that sickness, that relational sickness, and bring health. So he sends Jesus into the contaminated zone, the realm of rebellion, the place of sickness. But Jesus didn't live a life of sickness. He lived a life of health. In that realm of sickness, he lived a life of health, of obedience. He lived a life of order, different from where we have lived. But Jesus also, he died a death of sickness. Though he lived a life of health, he died a death of sickness. And in doing so, he defeated sickness. There's this mystery of the gospel that Jesus lived a life of health, perfect relationship with the Father, but died a death of sickness. But sickness wasn't the last word. It was actually health, because we know that Jesus raised to life again. And in so doing, created space for us to participate in his life of health. So where Paul says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God, that is our participating in Jesus' victory over death, of our future, of our hope of our participating in that glory with God one day. So where there was sickness, Jesus has brought health. And where there was brokenness, Jesus has brought wholeness. And where there was not right relationship, Jesus has brought right relationship as we participate with him in this life of health. And that is our peace with God. But sometimes we may not feel healthy. Sometimes we still feel sick. Sometimes we aren't experiencing this peace with God. And if that is where you are, if that's a place you are, maybe a question that's good, I think, for all of us to ask is, are we adding anything to Jesus to try to experience peace? Is our experience outweighing what we know to be true? Do you have a Jesus plus in your life? Jesus plus, there's so many things. You fill in the blank, but Jesus plus my charitable contributions, or Jesus plus my good behavior, or Jesus plus, sometimes for me, my Bible reading time or my prayer time. Those things can be places of safety to try and feel that peace or that experience with God. But this morning, I think the Spirit wants to remind us that there is no Jesus plus. There is no plus. There is only Jesus. And you and I can be confident of our peace with God because of Jesus. About 500 years ago, the reformers of the church latched on to this truth, and they coined a phrase, solus Christus, which is Christ alone. And that is the truth for us. That is our peace with God, is Christ alone. And I think that is what Paul is getting at here in Romans 5. We have a confidence because of Jesus that we have peace with God. And because we have this peace with God, we are also called to have peace with others. When I was at Wheaton, I went to an Anglican church for a little while, and part of the Anglican church service, there is a time where you share the peace with other people. You go up and you say, peace of Christ to you. And it was oftentimes just like our greeting time. I often thought maybe this was like the time that some of the younger boys liked a lot, because you go share the peace with like the more attractive girl, you know, and give yourself a, there's always a hug included and stuff. But this time the pastor would often say that this is more than just a greeting, a morning greeting. This is a time where if there is something wrong relationally between you and someone else in the church, you go and it's a restoration of that relationship. You share the peace. But as I've reflected on this, I think it's nearly impossible for us to do that, even though we're called to, if we don't first know the peace that we have with God. Because in knowing the peace we have with God, we are able to know the peace of God.
Amen. It was in high school that I first started to really wrestle with what does it mean to know the peace of God. It was early in my life when I knew that I had trusted Jesus. I had said that simple yes to Jesus, and I knew that my standing with God was firm and secure in Jesus. But that didn't necessarily translate into this experiencing the peace of God. And it was in high school that I remember realizing that I wanted that peace. I needed to experience that peace in a deeper way, and there was some anxiety in my life. To the point where I was having trouble getting to sleep. The anxiety was keeping me up. And it was this passage we're going to look at right now in Philippians chapter 4 that came up in my thinking a couple different times. But it wasn't just in high school. Just in the last couple weeks, there's been things that have produced some significant anxiety in my life. And so I don't have trouble getting to sleep like I did in high school. But I wake up now, and so I've woken up a couple times with things on my mind, with a strong sense of anxiety, and I wanted to know the peace of God. I had no question about the fact that I had peace with God, but I wanted to know the peace of God and what that felt like, really, emotionally, in my gut, to be real honest. But I was thinking about this with you and why you would want to care about this in a deeply personal way, and it's tied to these kids. I was thinking about every one of these kids. I was looking at them up here, thinking about them as being 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Do you remember being that old? Think back to when you were 7, 8, 9. Did you see then what you know now in your life? We didn't. These kids have no idea what their days are going to hold. We have no idea what their days are going to hold as they go through middle school, high school, college, relationships, job. Who knows what their health is going to be, what circumstances are going to be? We don't know. We didn't know what our days looked like when we were 7, 8, 9, and 10 either. We didn't know our days would hold some of the tragedy, some of the pain, some of the circumstances that we have experienced. We didn't know that then. But what you and I do know is we want these kids, the ones God has entrusted to our care, that when those days hit, when those circumstances hit, we want them to know the peace of God. And we want that in a deep way. But that's not just going to happen magically. I'm not an economics major, but I do like something of the trickle-down theory of economics. And I do know that God's principles has something of a trickle-down effect on our kids. To the extent that you and I take this seriously and we spend time before God trying to figure out how we can know the peace of God, we will pass that on to our kids. And the more that you and I know what it means, not only to have peace with God, but to have the peace of God experience and know how to make that happen, how to see that happen in our lives, the more our kids, the more our grandkids will experience the peace of God when they hit those days that they're not even thinking about yet, but we know they're coming. So what does this look like? Philippians chapter 4. Just going to read verses 4 through 9. And then I'm going to suggest to you that there are five ingredients, kind of like a recipe, if you want to put it that way. Paul kind of puts five ingredients in this passage of what it means to experience in a deep way the peace of God. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, just in case you didn't hear it the first time, rejoice. Think about that. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. First ingredient is simply this. God is near. First ingredient of peace is this. God is near. The more that you and I recognize that this word Emmanuel, God with us, is really true, the better chance we're going to know about the peace of God in a deep, fundamental way. We adopted Anna about 15 years ago. She's 16. She was just here. She just ran out. But when we brought her home from China, she had a significant season of night terrors. And so she was in her crib crying, screaming. We couldn't communicate words to her. But Cindy and I would go into her room. We didn't turn on the light. And we would just bend down. She'd be standing by the edge of her crib. And her little arms would come up around our necks, and she would calm. There weren't words. There was just presence. She knew somebody that loved her was near, not far. And the more you and I think in our troubled times and days and circumstances that God is somehow far from us, that impacts our sense of peace. And the more that you and I realize that He is Emmanuel, God with us, and that He is near, we have a sense of knowing God's peace. It's true for our kids. Let's raise our kids with the sense that God is near, not far, and that they can put their arms around Him and experience His closeness. With no solutions, there was no answers, there's no words, it was just presence. And that's often when the peace of God needs to come in our life. When we don't know solutions, we don't know answers, we don't have those. There aren't words to meet the need sometimes. It's just the nearness of God is our good. So the first element of this recipe is God is near. Second element is listen to God. He says, with prayer, petition, let your request be made known to God. Praying to God. That's an element of knowing the peace of God, is that we are in conversation with God. We're speaking with Him. But there's an essential element of prayer that is, I would say, essential to knowing the peace of God. And it's this. Prayer is, first of all, answering speech. One of my favorite pastors, writer Eugene Peterson, coined that phrase. Prayer is answering speech. Because you see, God is the initiator. He is the one that begins the conversation and says, I am with you. And the more that we quiet ourselves in prayer and listen, we can sense His Spirit speaking to us, ministering to us in the pit of our being in a way that no human words can ever reach or impact. And so prayer is fundamentally listening and speaking. It's conversation. To the point that our prayer life is only us just talking to God. It's not bad, but there's another element of that where we are quiet before Him and we are listening to the Spirit bear witness with our spirit. Unmistakable. Some of the mornings that I've spoken to you about when I get up and anxiety is strong in my life, one of the most important dynamics is me shutting up. It's important for me to let God know what's on my heart, but I need to be quiet then and listen. And I hear the Spirit bear witness with my spirit in a fundamental way of His nearness and His goodness, His power, His sovereignty. And it brings a sense of peace. It's what happened some of those evenings in high school when I couldn't get to sleep. I was awake with anxiety and I would hear this verse. Pray, pray, the peace of God, which is better than understanding. So listen, God is near. Listen to Him. The third ingredient is express thanks. Express thanks. It's critical. It's interesting to me, I should say. He says, don't be anxious in verse 6 about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. But here it is, with thanksgiving. That's an important element of knowing the peace of God in our lives is to be grateful and to express thanksgiving. To the degree that we spend most of our time grumbling and complaining, that impacts our ability to know the peace of God. But to the degree that we follow what Paul says here, with thanksgiving, we express thanks, we can know something stronger of the peace of God. The fourth ingredient is simply this. It says that after this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. The ingredient here is cause your mind to dwell on things that are good and lovely, praiseworthy, admirable. Cause your mind to think about those. If our mindset is on other factors in our lives, things that are not right, things that are not pure, things that are not holy, we will not experience the peace of God. The last element, the last ingredient is simply this, obedience. This is what Paul says, whatever you've learned, received, heard from me, seen in me, put into practice. Don't just listen. One of the greatest impacts of you and I knowing the peace of God is whatever God has spoken to us this morning about, that we put it into practice. We don't just listen to it. That's what James says. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers, be obedient. The more that you and I put into practice what God is speaking to us about, the more we will know the peace of God in our lives. We as a speaking team work at trying to be memorable. We work at trying to have maybe even one thought so that it's kind of easy for you to remember that one thought and go home. Well, we need to mix that up a little bit. Not afraid to say, this is hard. I don't expect you to remember the five ingredients, to have them down, and to walk out of here and at 4 o'clock rehearse the five ingredients of peace. I won't even be able to do that at 4 o'clock. There's been times on Sunday afternoons I try to remember my points and I can't do it. I have to go back and review my notes. Joel, could we put up the Philippians 2 passage right now? It's a little bit out of order. But this is important for you and for me. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul's writing to the same group of friends. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, here's the encouragement, exhortation, continue to work out your salvation. With fear and trembling. Take responsibility for follow-up from Sunday mornings. If there's one thing I hope you remember, it's simply this, Philippians 4. Can you say Philippians 4? Philippians 4. You're bright people. You can read over Philippians 4, these verses, and the Spirit of God will bring these up to you. But the second part of this is in verse 13. Here's the comfort. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's a very important dynamic here. Work out our salvation. Take responsibility. Don't blame the effectiveness of the presentation for your ability to remember on a Sunday afternoon. You will not be able to, before the throne of God, you're not going to be able to bring up me and Perry and Cody and Micah and Jeff, any presenters to the throne of God. Well, they weren't very clear that Sunday morning. I couldn't remember everything. You know, that's not going to be the dynamic. The dynamic is going to be God's going to hold us personally responsible for how we owned our working out of our salvation. So I encourage you, just remember Philippians 4. Don't worry about the five ingredients. If you remember Philippians 4, go back over that, read it over, and the Spirit of God will work that truth in you. But one of the strongest motivations in my life, again, I want to remind you again, is our love for these kids. Our love for the kids in our lives, so those people that look to us for influence. The more that you and I take seriously what God has said in Philippians 4, what God has said in Romans 5, then that impact will have impact on our kids. God is near. Listen to God. Express thanks to him. Set your mind on what is good. If your mind is focused on things that are not good on a regular basis, it's going to impact our ability to know the peace of God. And then obedience. Be obedient to the Spirit of God and what he has to say to you. One of the strong themes of Advent is that Jesus came once, the first time in Bethlehem, but he's coming again. And the fullness of what we hope for, the fullness of peace, will be experienced then. Right now we get just a taste, just an appetizer of the peace that will come in all its fullness. And so we're going to close our service this morning reflecting on the fact that the fullness of peace is going to come one day. And sooner than we might even anticipate or realize. So let me close in prayer, and Jeff and Shelley are going to come and close. Father, thank you for the peace that we can have with you. Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with you. Our sins are covered, forgiven. Forever, we have new standing with you. But Father, we long to know the peace of God personally. We long to know your peace in a very real, deep way. We also long for our kids to know this in a deep way. Father, you know alone. You alone know the days that our kids are going to have as they grow up. But Father, whatever their days hold, we want them to know your peace. And Father, we own our responsibility in that process. We bless you for your responsibility, but Father, help us to be obedient to what you've called our minds to today. Father, we pray this for the fullness of your peace. We look forward to that one day, but we want to know it today too. And I pray this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus.